Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
888-318-7884 is the number, and you're going to want to dial because we're talking about God. There's not a bigger topic, is there?
No, sir.
Not a beer. And we're talking with Carlo Broussard, our apologist here at Catholic Answer and at Catholic Answers, and also the maker of I usually have the video right next to me. So I have it. It was just under.
You are something else, my friend. You are so generous in promoting my product.
Yeah,
brother.
But I hate to say it, but it was buried under Trent Horn's book. Yeah, Your Truth, My Truth: How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking. It's a CD, Carlo.
That's right.
It's not
That's
a video.
Right.
Let's
That's
get
right.
this straight. Yeah. How are you, Carlo Broussard?
I'm doing very well, brother, and yourself.
I am well.
This is kind of like a Friday today, isn't it?
I know. Not? Usually, I'm getting used to you being here late Friday afternoon. Yeah, firing
yeah,
me up.
Well,
so
I mean,
get me over the hump here for. Wednesday. There oh, yeah, that's right.
We're off for the next couple of days, so it's like a Friday.
That's right. Although we will have brand new programming for you every day.
There you go.
So you
Because the Catholic Answers Live team is phenomenal.
That's true.
Nick Chamberlain,
Look at their
Darren
DeLozier, they're all applauding themselves.
Rochelle.
Especially Rochelle today, and we should congratulate Rochelle, because I don't think you've been here answering the phones, Rochelle, since you got married. Have you? And she married a guy. I don't know his what's his name. Have you met this guy before?
Gary, maybe.
Yeah, Gary. And they both work here at Catholic Answers. Well, Rochelle, you don't work that hard, though, do you? Oh, yeah. She says yes. She does work hard. But congratulations.
That's right. It's the first time that she's call
been here.
Screening
right.
as a married woman.
Right. So if you call 888-318-7884, tell her congratulations, and please ask where she and Gary are registered. Probably not. Maybe two. Oh, she said yes. We should do that. So we're talking God this hour, and the question is it reasonable to believe in God?
Right.
And is it coherent, I think, is one of the words that you use. Is this a position that we call theism, can it be logically and philosophically supported?
That's right.
And so first of all, let's just tell me about theism, because we have a variety of words. Deism is
sure.
one. Theism is one. Some Christianity. What are we defending when we're defending theism?
Yeah, well, deism would be a subset of theism. Theism in generally is acknowledging or affirming that God exists. Now, with regard to how God relates to the world, etc., there are different views. Deism would affirm that God exists, but that he's not continuously causing the universe, you and me, to exist right here and right now, whereas a classical understanding of theism is that God exists. He's not only responsible for the universe, time, space, energy, you and me coming into existence, but he is responsible for sustaining all things in existence. So at every moment something exists besides God, it's due to his divine causality, due to his will. So not only bringing things into existence, but sustaining them. This is known as the doctrine of divine conservation. So that's important. That's a classical understanding of God. And then furthermore, we would say that God is not only the supreme creator, but he is an uncaused creator, an uncreated creator, the uncaused cause, right? He's pure being or pure existence itself. He's changeless or immutable would be the term there. He can't change. He can't go from like potential to actuality, to use the philosophical jargon, right? Because he can't be caused by anything outside of himself. He's eternal, so he's beyond time, and that flows from the fact that he can't change. So God in his eternity, and there are certain things that follow from that, and how he relates to the world and we relate to him based upon his eternity, etc. He's omniscient, right? He's all-knowing. He knows all things that were, are, and will be, as well as all possible things that would refer to his omniscience. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. So he can bring about anything that doesn't involve a contradiction, right? So, for example, this is something we might be able to talk about. For example, some will critique our understanding of God's omnipotence and say, well, can he create a rock so big that he can't lift it, right? And that seems on the surface to be an objection against our understanding of God's being all-powerful. But when we come to reflect upon it, we understand that that cancels out in terms. It's a contradiction in terms, right? Because you're basically asking, can he be all-powerful and not all-powerful in the same respect at the same place and time? That's like saying, can God create a square circle? But those things that are logical contradictions don't apply to God's omnipotence. God can only do that which is possible, right? That which is meaningful. So this is what we refer to as theism in the classical sense. This reality, this uncaused cause that is pure being itself, the reason why everything exists at every moment it exists, without which things would lapse into nothingness. And then, of course, that reality is all good as well, omnibenevolent, to throw in another omni there.
a lot of omnis with God, but a lot of arguments, and some arguments and some emotional appeals against God in recent years, maybe always. Well, I don't know. I'll ask you about that. Do you think there have always been atheist arguments regarding God, or is this a more recent
thing? Yes. I mean, it dates back to the ancient philosophers with Plato and Aristotle. You know, they were dealing with trying to provide arguments to establish a unique reality that's not caused by anything else, a unique reality that's simple, we say in philosophy. It doesn't have any parts. So whether we're talking about like physical parts, I have a head, arms, and legs, right? Well, such a being wouldn't be able to have those kind of parts because it would be immaterial. But even when we get a little deeper into the philosophy and metaphysics and stuff, you know, these philosophers would say that, you know, God, the ultimate reality himself, couldn't be even composed of what we say metaphysical parts like essence and existence. And that stuff we can try to explain more, you know. In common man's terms, it's, and within God, there's no distinction between what he is, you know, his nature, and that he is, his existence. His nature, Cy, is to be. Because yes, he's pure being, pure existence, etc. Now, you know, those are, I'm throwing those things out, but these are things that can be philosophically demonstrated by the natural light of human reason as we go through some of the arguments for God's existence and stuff.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're talking God this hour. If you have maybe a challenge for Carlo, maybe a question for Carlo, maybe you need to explain to a family member who is challenged by what they found on the internet or about, these seem to be persuasive arguments against the reasonableness of believing in God. How do we address those? Any call in that area, Carlo is happy to take today. 888-318-7884 is the number. I have an idea about modern atheism.
Okay.
And that is, and I will throw it to you. There's the claim that it's because people are getting more and more reasonable. That, you know, we know more and more. But it also coincides with the period where we maybe are experiencing a decline in education, an increase in entertainment, in being involved in TV for hours, you know, all that stuff. So how did all those things make us so reasonable now that we can say there is no God? That's my question.
Well, one thought that comes to mind, so I think there is something to be said with, in modern culture, all of the forms of entertainment that we have do and can serve to be a distraction away from contemplating and thinking and reasoning about reality itself and the things that matter. As I mentioned with you the other day in our broadcast, I think yesterday, talking about how, you know, St. Paul says, think about the things that are true, good, and beautiful. In our modern culture, we tend to have things to take us away from that, and consequently, we're not using the intellectual muscles, right? And the more lethargic those intellectual muscles get, you're going to be incapable to reason rigorously to the philosophical conclusions that God exists and stuff. However, that doesn't mean all atheists do not acknowledge God's existence because they're being distracted by all these forms of entertainment. Because there are many sophisticated atheists out there who think hard about these truths. Some don't. Some just sort of throw out straw man objections out there, and but there are some who think hard about it and just for some reason haven't been able to come to see with clarity the coherence of the arguments and the conclusions. And that's something that, you know, needs to be talked about and discussed and stuff. So I think there's some truth to what you're saying with explaining a reason for atheism, but I wouldn't take it so far to say that it's the reason why all atheists are atheists.
Well said. Well said. Very helpful. The rhyme and reason of theism is our topic this hour. Can we justify belief in God? Can we say that it is coherent and reasonable? Carlo Broussard, our guest, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
As legend tells it, 500 years ago, a disaffected Augustinian priest nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. The evidence that he actually did this is pretty thin, but Martin Luther's objections to Catholic teachings concerning purgatory and indulgences set off a series of countless ruptures that the Church suffers to this very day. The faithful Catholic wants to be God's instrument in healing these ruptures, but may not know where to begin. Join us this September 28th to 30th as we tackle the topic at Catholic Answers' 4th National Apologetics Conference, the Reunion of All Christians, a lively and inspiring conference designed to ignite and inform your faith. We've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. This is an event you don't want to miss. This is where it all begins. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to leave you wanting more. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you so much for being with us here at Catholic Answers Live on this Wednesday afternoon. We're talking God this hour. Can we justify our belief in God? Can a person who – and we're not talking specifically about Christian belief, are we, Carlo? We're talking about any belief that says there is, in fact, a God. Can
That's right, because we would agree on some levels with non-Christian religions and their conclusions about the one infinite reality, creator of heaven and earth, etc. And so theism can cross boundaries within Christianity and even Christianity and other non-Christian and other and non-Christian religions.
Yep.
Not other.
Okay, I got you. You put the other in the wrong place there. 888-318-7884 is the number. Calls are starting to we're starting to fill up with calls, so you want to dial now, 888-318-7884. But I want to take a quick break to welcome Chris Check, our president. Hi, Chris.
Hey, I'm happy to be here. I'm thinking of your all's topic today and that Chesterton quote that I'm going to botch. But it's something like when men stop believing, when men stop believing God, it's not that they believe in nothing, it's that they'll believe in anything.
You didn't butcher it. That's it. Yeah.
Something to that effect. So people always have some kind of religion.
Yeah.
You know, sure. For many people, it's money or
right.
Or whatever.
We are religious creatures.
Yeah.
Isn't that?
Yeah.
By nature.
By
indeed
nature.
We are. Yeah.
Right.
And
yeah.
So
but I'm here to wish everyone a happy Feast of the Ascension tomorrow.
Right. Yeah.
And, and also to say, I was talking to Erica Santana, who runs our events here at Catholic Answers, and she's telling me that the room block for our at our hotel for the conference at the end of September is filling up. So I want to make sure that particularly you folks who are coming from out of town for the conference, September 28th to 30th, the Reunion of All Christians, make those hotel reservations because there's a limited number of rooms. And after those are gone, you might be able to get a room. But
you have to stay at Chris's house.
And
oh, sorry. I wasn't supposed to say
And
that.
I can't say on the air how many dogs.
Oh, yeah. Chris and his dogs.
Are in the house there. Yeah. So, and then here's the other thing. Okay. So the theme of our conference is the reunion of all Christians. Of course, this marks the 500th anniversary of the rupture that Martin Luther caused on the mystical body of Christ. And we're approaching this with a message of hope. Right? The reunion of Christians. That's how we're marking these 500 years. And so I want to issue a challenge to all of our listeners and say, look, how dear to you is your Catholic faith? How dear to you is that grace, that absolution that you receive in the sacrament of confession, or all of those infinite graces that we receive when we receive our Lord in the Eucharist, right? Body, blood, soul, and divinity. How dear is that to you, listeners, and don't you want to bring our separated brethren
right
to the fullness of the truth? And this is what we're doing at this 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's rupture. We're saying, let's get reunited, and let's enlist all of the Catholic Answers Live listeners in this effort. So come to our conference and learn how, in charity, from the masters, guys like Carla Broussard and Cy Kellett, right? In charity, how to bring our separated brethren back to the one true church that our Lord established.
Right. Lots of fantastic speakers and Carlo. Wait, no, see, I did it wrong. Like, you did it before.
I messed
that up. That's not the way you say that. What are you going to be speaking about, Carla?
The title of my presentation is The Keys to Christian Unity. So I'll be looking at how Jesus made Peter the first pope and with the purpose of entrusting to him the continuation of the ministry of feeding the flock, and how that ministry was transmitted to subsequent popes, and how the popes in recent years have done their best to try and fulfill Christ's prayer that all may be one, to bring about that unity, and how we can move forward certain practical keys of what the popes themselves and what we as the faithful can do to bring about that Christian unity.
You know, when it comes to the popes, gentlemen, I find myself talking to non-Catholics or people hostile to the Catholic Church, and they'll say to me, you know, what about all the bad popes? And I'm like, well,
sure,
name them or whatever, you know, and there are a handful.
Yep.
There were some really enthusiastic sinners who sat on the chair of Peter, to be sure. But I say, that's the proof. they're the proof of the Catholic Church.
If they couldn't destroy it, then it's got to be from God.
Exactly. They're the proof that it has thrived and grown and persisted, thrived and grown, in spite, right? Of those folks who sat in the chair of Peter who did their best.
And Jesus himself said, "There's always until the end of time, the weeds will grow along with the wheat, and it's only at the end of time that God will bring about the harvest."
Right.
But you don't have to wait to the end of time. Segue.
Oh, good.
To go to the Catholic Answers Conference.
So smooth.
I know. I'm a professional. September 28th through 30th at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla here in beautiful and sunny San Diego.
And a great month to visit. And folks, the registration price is lower than last year's. The parking is way cheaper than last year's. And the hotel is lovelier. And the room rate is lower.
Beautiful.
There's every reason to go.
Amen to that.
Live broadcast of Catholic Answers Live with your questions from the studio audience. Chance to meet all your Catholic Answers, all the Catholic Answers speakers.
And as well as outside speakers as well. Devin Rose, right? Mark Brumley.
Steve Weidenkopf. Who's fantastic. And also, if you do the early bird pricing, which is $195 for the whole conference, you do
that's 3 days.
Yeah. Yeah. And you get a Catholic Answers cookie.
That's right.
So
I can't wait.
Catholic, that's really true about the Catholic Answers cookie. You know, you think I'm kidding, Carl?
I remember Erica.
Go to the Facebook page. There's a picture of the Catholic Answers cookie on there. The great thing about our conference is, well, all these things that we've listed, to be sure, but then just all the folks who come. all the folks who were there, and between the talks, all just the joy in the hallway there of it's a little glimpse of life on the other side of the veil. Amen. All the members of the mystical body getting together and enjoying the joy of one another's company.
Oh, that is music to my ears. Do you think there'll be cookies on the other side? Because that will make... It can't be heaven without cookies,
can
right?
Can someone call in and ask Carlo if there are cookies in heaven? Has that call come in yet?
No, but we need that call.
All right.
I'll disguise my voice. CatholicAnswersConference.com is where you go for more information.
Amen. All right, brothers. Thank you.
Thank you.
Happy feast day.
Right,
happy
boss.
Feast day.
God bless.
God bless.
You too. Go out, get out there and beat that traffic for Feast of the
Clear
Ascension.
The way for our journey.
We're talking God with Carlo Broussard. Can we justify our belief in God, that there is, in fact, a God? We go now to Brandon in Los Angeles, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Brandon, your question for or your comment for Carlo Broussard.
Are there chocolate chip cookies in heaven?
Would it be heaven without them?
Brandon, I am going to answer with the best answer possible. Don't know.
But we hope so.
Amen, brother.
I have a dear friend who's an agnostic, and his problem with moving fully and completely is his picture of the triune God.
Okay.
He has no problem with God the Father, with the beard and whatever, however we picture him. God the Father is sometimes easy to picture. God the Son, obviously, he was one of us. He's our brother.
Right.
And we love him, and his visage is with us at all times. How do you picture the Holy Spirit? His point is that there were one or two times that the Holy Spirit appeared when God the Father spoke at the baptism of our Lord, and at the
The Holy Spirit appears in the tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost, but at the baptism he descends in the form of a dove.
I'm talking about the two times God the Father said...
Oh, the transfiguration.
Thank you so much. And my point is he says, tell me how I picture the Holy Spirit. It's only been shown to me as a dove.
Right, sure.
All right, Carlo? Hang on, Brandon. We'll let Carlo address that.
Yeah, Brandon. I mean, fundamentally, my friend, when we're talking about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they're pure spirits. So whatever image that's given to us in sacred scripture about them, we have to remember it's merely a metaphor, right? To try to describe God in certain ways that are common for us as human beings. I will admit that it's a little easier to relate to God the Father through the metaphor of the Ancient of Days with the great white beard sitting on his throne in Daniel chapter 7. And it's a bit more difficult to relate to the Holy Spirit as he comes in the form of a dove. However, we ought not to let these metaphors be an obstacle to our belief in the reality of the three persons in the one Godhead. And the reason is, Brandon, is because Jesus has revealed it to us. If we accept the authority of Jesus Christ, he claims to be God, he rose from the dead to vindicate those claims, well, then it follows that what he teaches us about the Father, namely he's a distinct person, about the Holy Spirit, that he's a distinct person, and how he, along with the Father and Holy Spirit, all possess that one infinite divine nature, same knowledge, same love, well, then we can believe that with faith and begin to relate to the Holy Spirit as a person by simply entering into conversation with him, as we would the Father, as we would Jesus Christ. Now, granted, Jesus took upon the form of man, became man, so it's a heck of a lot easier, right, to relate to Jesus because he is man and he has that human nature in the glorious existence of heaven. But fundamentally, Brandon, we can't let the metaphors of the Bible stand in the way of the reality of who the Father and the Holy Spirit is. Ultimately, Brandon, I think I'll close with this. One of the ways that we've understood the Holy Spirit in our Catholic tradition is that he is the love between the Father and the Son because he proceeds by way of God's will. The Son proceeds in the eternal Godhead. The Father is the origin, the principle of the life of the Trinity. And the Son proceeds from his infinite mind, his infinite intellect. This is why the Bible refers to Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, signifying this thought of the Father, right? But the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father's will, from the infinite will, as the Father loves through his infinite will, the Son, and the Son who possesses that same will in turn loves the Father. That exchange of love, this what the theologians call spiration, right? This breath, you might say, of or exchange or sigh of love proceeding by way of the infinite will in the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. So the Son proceeds by thought, by knowledge. The Holy Spirit proceeds by way of the will or love. And that's helpful sometimes for folks when they're contemplating the three persons of the Trinity, to refer to Jesus within the concept of knowledge, refer to the Holy Spirit through the concept of love, because he is the love between the Father and the Son. So hopefully that's helpful for you, Brandon.
Thank you very much, Brandon, for that call. More with Carlo Broussard and the question of whether we can defend the coherence of believing in God. Is there a coherent, reasonable explanation? Can we be coherent, reasonable people and believe in God? That is our question this hour. More of your calls to 888-318-7884 after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
It may be true for you, but not for me. How often have you heard this during a discussion with friends or family? Whether talking about faith, morality, politics, or just the basic notion of truth, so many people are captive to the notion of relativism, the belief that reality is something we decide. In his new audio presentation, Your Truth, My Truth, apologist Carlo Broussard breaks down this intellectual cancer, looking at the different kinds of relativism we regularly encounter, and demonstrating how, ultimately, they collapse under the weight of their own incoherence. More importantly, Carlo makes a powerful case for the existence of objective truth, showing you how to explain to others that right and wrong are both real and universal, because it was designed that way by God. Order your copy of Your Truth, My Truth by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about the existence of God. Your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply, they say. Because not only does God not exist, he doesn't even matter. In his new DVD, Why God Still Matters, apologist Carlo Broussard doesn't let them off so easy. He takes apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant, and teaches you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important. In fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow morning on EWTN Radio, don't forget to join Dr. Ray Guarendi as he offers practical advice and counsel on personal, family, and professional life, including the whole gamut of parenting issues, behavior, and learning problems. The Doctor is In with Dr. Ray Guarendi airs weekdays at 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. And right after Catholic Answers Live today on EWTN Live, Chris Stefanik discusses the new EWTN series Real Life Catholic right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Maybe we don't have to defend God, but we certainly do have to defend our belief in him. And Peter told us to, first of all, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. But also, I think we have an obligation to engage in reasonable conversation with reasonable people. And people might reasonably say to us, can you justify that belief? There's no reason. That's not intelligent.
Yeah. And even the question, is it merely a matter of belief, or can we know? that God exists. Mm-hmm. So some people can believe in God and that belief be rational based upon the testimony of others who are credible witnesses to the existence of God. But that's not to say that it's merely an act of faith. It's merely a matter of belief or faith. But in fact, we can actually know that God exists through philosophical demonstration, that our conclusion that God exists is just as certain as self-evident truths, such as something cannot be and not be in the same respect, same place and time. There are some arguments that lead to the conclusion that God exists that is just as certain as such self-evident truths, the difference being in the means through which we arrive at the certainty of those conclusions. There are some arguments that are more probabilistic in nature. So they don't metaphysically demonstrate, but they show the high likelihood of God's existence. And a lot of these arguments pull in, you know, with scientific evidence and stuff like that. But there are some arguments that you can metaphysically demonstrate that God exists, such as, for example, Thomas's five ways, in particular the second way, where you arrive at a reality that is the uncaused cause,
right,
by
right.
way of philosophical demonstration. And then you do a conceptual analysis and unpack the meaning of the uncaused cause, and you find that all of the various divine attributes are embedded within the that very idea of an uncaused cause.
Right. Do you ever feel that some of those arguments are so subtle, however,
that if
a person doesn't want to see them as dispositive, they can easily go, oh, that can't be right.
Yes, you have to assess each individual situation to see if the person is even open to going through the various steps, looking at the nuances in certain philosophical arguments for God's existence. But it can be done if the person is willing to walk through those steps.
Right, right. We go now to Joe in Pensacola, Florida, listening to on 103.3 FM. Joe, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I've been listening religiously to this show and waiting for this subject to come up for so long. It's one that I engage in. It's a discussion I engage you in. I've been engaging in for years with people, and I've been on both sides of the argument. And I'm afraid I'm calling you today on the atheist side of the argument.
Okay.
And it's been years. I've thought about this for decades. Started off as a Catholic and a theist, and over time have my faith has eroded to the point where I'm now pretty staunch as an atheist.
All right.
I have seen both sides of the argument now. Here's what I found about myself and about other people who have sort of made the same journey I have. It sort of boils down to this. There's a difference between a biblical God and a concept of a creator God. And I think you would have a much better, easier time to demonstrate a creator God than a biblical God. I don't think science precludes a creator God, nor could it, yet it hasn't described it.
That's
but
correct.
Maybe someday it will. But then how do you make the leap from that to a biblical God, because that would require the existence of the supernatural. And the supernatural is not only non-demonstrable, it doesn't exist. And there isn't any evidence for it, except maybe philosophical and some historical arguments that you can point to in the Bible that seem to have demonstrated supernatural existences and causes. But those things have been argued away very handily by some atheists. And my last thing I want to jump in there before I shut up is it really unreasonable for me to ask that question? I mean,
no, it's not.
Is it really, you know, am I way off base here? Or, you know,
yeah. Well, let's
I'll just be quiet and listen to what you have to say.
Well, first of all, Joe, when you said that you would acknowledge that it's possible, perhaps you could arrive at a philosophical understanding of a creator God, but in the same breath, you rejected the existence of the supernatural. So my question to you, Joe, just before I go further, what is your idea of the supernatural, and what is your idea of a philosophical creator God?
The supernatural is, I don't think, something that exists. I think it's a figment of the human imagination that we have used over time to explain away things that we found unexplainable. I think it exists today in the minds of, and I've said this before on the show, in fact, I think it exists in the minds of Hollywood producers who want to make stories about Harry Potter and things about the supernatural. I think the supernatural exists in the minds of people that fear death, that want to have answers to big questions in life, like what's it all about, you know, and they want to feel special, and religion provides that for them. And all religions seem to need the existence of the supernatural in order to exist.
Okay.
And the philosophical, and the other side of it, the philosophical approach to it, there seems to be, on the theist side, two prongs to the arguments for a God, a philosophical argument and a historical argument. And the history that they're talking about comes from biblical text.
Okay.
So, that's what, kind of what I mean.
All right. Well, the idea of the supernatural not existing, if you're equating the idea of supernatural with the existence of an infinite immaterial reality that we would call God, the uncaused cause, well, then that presupposes that none of the arguments for God's existence as classically understood work. And even if they wouldn't work, it wouldn't follow from that such a reality didn't exist. But there are, what I would say is that there are good arguments for the existence of Almighty God, the infinite reality, the uncaused cause, such as St. Thomas's five ways, the proof from motion, the proof from efficient causality, the proof from contingency, the proof from degrees of perfection, the proof of regularity or finality. I don't know if you've ever looked at those, but when I've gone through those, Joe, I've come to the conclusion that such a supernatural reality, and I use that term supernatural as, you know, referring to the infinite creator himself as existing. And so that's the God of the philosophers that we can arrive at. Now, granted, you mentioned a case from history. If we look at Jesus Christ, the historicity of Jesus, Jesus resurrects, so that would imply the existence of a creator. But I would stick more with the philosophical arguments and say that an uncaused cause does exist. And if an uncaused cause does exist, Joe, well, then what does that mean? And we can deduce all of the various divine attributes and come to the conclusion that the God as classically defined does exist, which would provide a rational explanation for the universal, you know, the human inclination to religion. And but just because humans have an inclination to religion, you know, Joe, you asserted that it's because they fear death, and so they have religion, and they project onto reality a God. Well, you know, the same thing could be said, Joe, about atheists. You know, people maybe are atheists because they fear the judgment of a God or some sort. So I don't think that argument works, but your denial of the supernatural presupposes, Joe, that the arguments for God's existence as classically put forward by Aquinas and others doesn't work. So that's where we would have to begin the discussion.
Yeah, and that's probably a discussion that's beyond the scope of this call.
Right.
But the issue that, just quickly, I want to talk about one thing briefly, is you mentioned that the atheists are atheists sometimes because they would fear judgment. Now, and I agree that there are some atheists that certainly fall into that category. Now, for myself and others I know, that would mean, though, that they, in their heart, actually believe there is a God, but they don't want to face it because of judgment, and they don't want to have to behave a certain way. And they don't want,
sure.
That's not the case with me. You see, in my heart.
Well, yeah, I'm not saying you, Joe. I'm just saying the argument and the logic embedded in the argument doesn't work. So there might be some people out there, Joe, that in their heart they fear death, and so they got to say, well, God must exist in order to bring about everlasting life or something, right? The sort of intuitive inclination. But just because someone has that subjective motivation driving them to their belief, it doesn't follow that their belief is not true. Or it doesn't follow that their belief, it doesn't follow that their belief is not true or false.
I understand that. That's exactly right. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that's why it's false. But what I'm saying is that the demonstration of the supernatural itself, I mean, you could say all the arguments that you're saying and go with them and follow with them, and they would sound reasonable.
Sure.
Yet at the end, someone could say, look, all the things that you're describing are descriptions made by human beings for human beings to understand them. And everything that you can think of and that you're talking about comes as a package deal with the universe. And we just categorize these things in a certain way so that we can grasp them. You know, we can't ultimately conceive of immortality. We can't ultimately conceive of the infinite.
You
can never understand it.
Yeah, well, that would be begging the question, Joe, because we as theists do say, metaphysically speaking, we can demonstrate the immortality of the soul based upon the immaterial operations of the intellect, abstracting forms and divorcing of things from their material conditions, etc. So we can metaphysically conclude and conceive of an immaterial and thus immortal substance to us, namely the soul, and we can conceive and conclude metaphysically that an uncaused cause exists. That's by way of philosophical demonstration. Once again, for example, the second way of St. Thomas Aquinas. So the denial of the supernatural, you would have to provide an argument that shows that the idea of an uncaused cause is in some way logically contradictory or contradicts some fact of our human experience. But just to say it doesn't exist, it's an assertion as opposed to an argument. So we have to get back to the arguments themselves and go back and forth to see, does an uncaused cause exist? And to get back to your question, Joe, in conclusion here earlier, how do we jump to the biblical creator? Well, that's by way of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We would have to look at the revelation of Jesus to see if he is legit and what he's saying, and thus would affirm the God that he ascribes to, namely the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it would be a historical approach to get to the God of the Bible by way of Jesus's revelation. But the philosophical concept of God presupposes that.
Right. And I understand that. The other hitch to this, and when you say an uncaused cause, I just want to make it clear. You're talking about the Kalam argument, right?
No, actually I'm not. that was my next question. I don't know, Joe, have you ever considered the classical arguments for God's existence, such as Aquinas's five ways? Let's just take the second one, or the first two, the argument for motion, or the second one, the argument from efficient causality. Have you ever even considered these arguments, as opposed to, say, the Kalam argument?
Yes, I have considered them, and when I was in school, they were. I actually thought they were quite reasonable, and yet I think in some way I've way back then when I had them in my academics, I looked at them, I liked them, I understood them, and I have since then thought differently about them.
Yeah.
My basic approach to it is that a lot of what's being talked about there has to do with how we, as human beings, explain the world around us. And we do that by providing these arguments and putting forth these ways to sort of categorize and explain what is ultimately unexplainable.
But what isn't that what reason is for? Isn't reason ordered toward the knowledge of the truth, namely reality? So we have to start with what is real, and then we begin in the philosophical process of wonder, asking what are the causes of these things? So for example, Joe, we can start with the fundamental principle of reason. Something cannot be and not be at the same respect, same place and time. We look at something existing. It has something that distinguishes it from nothing. So the fact that it exists, then I begin to ask the question, what is the explanation for its being, for its existence? And then once we get off running to that question, ultimately, through the philosophical arguments, we arrive at the conclusion that there must be an uncaused cause to explain why something exists, Joe, right here and right now, without which things would lapse into nothingness, which obviously is absurd. And so we come to a metaphysical, necessary conclusion that the uncaused cause must exist. And for more information, Joe, I would highly encourage you to get a hold to a book entitled Aquinas, Guide for Beginners by the philosopher Edward Fazer. Give that book a read, Joe. And I have a hunch that perhaps he's going to point some things out for you concerning Aquinas's arguments for God's existence that you've never heard before and may be helpful for you in your journey of truth.
Thank you very much for that very, very engaging call, Joe. We appreciate it, but we have to go to a break. So we'll take a quick break and we'll be back with more on God and whether it's reasonable to believe in God with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
We've all heard the words at the end of Mass,
"Go forth and announce the gospel of the Lord."
But how exactly are you to do that? In his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, apologist Eric Sammons takes you back to the source taking a look at what Jesus did when he preached the good news, and drawing out the lessons he taught us. All evangelization begins with a personal encounter, and so Sammons examines Jesus' most instructive gospel encounters and discovers within each a particular truth that even 2,000 years later can help us make new disciples. Evangelization is not an option, but Christ's express command. What better way to answer this call than by imitating his supreme example? Order your copy of The Old Evangelization today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 28:16, the 11 apostles went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, he approached them and said, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always until the end of the age." He told them to make disciples through sacrament and word. Notice there is no mention of the Bible here, or anywhere in Scripture for that matter. It was by word of mouth that the church began, and the direct authority he gave it. Eventually, words were written, codified, and compiled into one volume. This he left for his church to do, which it eventually accomplished. Today, he remains with the church and guides it with the same authority he gave it so long ago. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being with us here on this Wednesday afternoon with Carlo Broussard, our guest, apologist here at Catholic Answers. And we're taking all questions, all comers, on the question of, is it reasonable and coherent to believe in God? And you, I just want to ask you something before we go on.
Okay.
Aquinas' argument and the Kalam argument.
Yeah, which Joe had brought out.
Yeah, could you explain to me the difference?
Yeah, well, the Kalam cosmological argument is an argument that, you know, dates all the way back to the 12th century from an Islamic philosopher, Muhammad al-Ghazali, and made popular by a prominent Christian apologist, William Lane Craig. And Joe brought it up, so apparently that's the argument that's front and center in his mind. But I just wanted to point out briefly that there's a distinction, there's a difference between the Kalam argument and Aquinas' arguments and the five ways in the Summa, which he spells out in great details in his other writings. And that is to say, the Kalam argument argues for a creator of the beginning of time and physical reality itself. So it presupposes, it argues for an absolute beginning, and thus reasons to the necessary existence of a creator. But in that argument, Cy, first of all, it's debatable, right, and questionable whether or not you can arrive and philosophically demonstrate the necessity of an absolute beginning of time and physical reality. But let's say, granted, for argument's sake, you can do that. The creator that you arrive at is not the creator of classical theism, that is to say, the ipsum esse subsistens, subsistent being itself. You arrive at a being that's beyond matter, but you don't arrive at a being that's atemporal, that is beyond time itself, beyond change. You don't arrive at a creator that is absolutely simple. There are some other metaphysical arguments you would have to put forward in order to show that such a being that can bring something into existence out of nothing would have to be infinite, and then try to deduce from that all of the various divine attributes. Aquinas' arguments, what's interesting, many people don't know this, Aquinas' arguments do not presuppose or argue for an absolute beginning of time and physical reality. It allows for the universe always existing without beginning and without end, and shows from a single fact that something exists or something's moving, something comes into being, goes out of being, degrees of perfection, final causality or regularity, etc., that there must be an uncaused cause ultimately. That is, and once you arrive at that conclusion, that uncaused cause is in itself pure being, pure existence, absolutely simple. And from that absolute simplicity, it follows all of the various divine attributes. So it's just something I want to throw out there for Joe and for our listeners to know. There's a distinction to be made between the two, and perhaps he didn't know that.
All right. Thank you very much. And we'll go to Ralph in Arlington, Virginia, listening on WMET. Ralph, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Thanks for taking my call. I'm just curious, your guest speaker, what his definition of person is. I would assume he believes that God is a person. What characteristics would entail a description of that?
Okay, first of all, Ralph, I wouldn't say that God is a person, like you and I are a person, because the fact that we are a person implies that there are other persons within this genus of persona, right? So it automatically implies a limitation in our existence itself, a limitation in our being. We are finite. But ultimately, we don't deny that God is personal. That is to say, we do not deny that God has intellect and will. So we say the God of classical theism is personal in the sense that he has knowledge and love, intellect and will. But when we use the term person in reference to God, Ralph, we use it in our philosophical tradition, which we call analogically, not univocally. And that is to say, we're not using the term in exactly the same way, but we're acknowledging a similarity, but yet a difference. And the reason for this, Ralph, is that although God has the infinite intellect and the infinite will, he doesn't have those powers like we do. He is pure intellection. He is pure love itself, whereas I and you, Ralph, we have the power of intellection or knowledge. We have the power to love, and so we have to be actualized in order to know things and to love things. But God, being that he's immutable, unchangeable, he doesn't have to be actualized to engage in these powers of knowledge and love. So although there's knowledge and love in God, there is a dissimilarity with creaturely knowledge and love. So, in conclusion, I'd say, Ralph, that God is personal in as much as he has intellection and volition, that is to say, knowledge and love, but he's not a person like we are a person, because we're not knowledge and love itself.
That's confusing. We believe as three persons, not three personalities. Three persons in one, a tri-unity, is that correct?
Well, the persons in the Trinity does not apply to the substance or the nature of the infinite divine reality that we call the one God, infinite intellect, infinite will. There can only be one infinite reality. The three persons exist in the one infinite reality by way of relation to each other. So the only way we can know that is based upon Jesus' revelation. We see in the Bible that the Father is not the Son, the Son's not the Father, the Father and the Son's not the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's not the Father and the Son. So there's a distinction of these persons. Keep in mind we're using that term analogically, right? There's a similarity but a difference. But it doesn't mean there are three infinite realities, because that's contrary to reason. So we acknowledge that there's one divine nature, one infinite reality, one source of operation or power, Ralph, that is to say, infinite intellect and will. And these three persons all possess that same infinite power, so that what the Father knows, the Son and the Holy Spirit knows. What the Father does, the Son and the Holy Spirit does, because they're all using the same infinite intellect and the same infinite will. This is what we mean when we say, as Christians, three persons, one God. Understanding three distinct relationships, but within one infinite reality.
Understood. What would you say is man is made in the image of God? What does that mean to you?
Okay, well, in the tradition of the Catholic faith, Ralph, the man being made in the image of God primarily refers to the fact that we are spiritual beings. We have a spirit with intellect and will. And inasmuch as we are spiritual beings, of course embodied spiritual beings, with intellect and will, we image God, because God is pure spirit, as even the Bible says, and we can know that philosophically. And as pure spirit, he is intellect and will, knowledge and love. We image that reality. We participate in that reality, but in a finite way, Ralph, because our knowledge and our love, although knowledge and love, is finite as opposed to God's infinite knowledge and love.
Thank you very much, Ralph, for that call. Thank you, everybody else who called to share this hour with us. Thank you, Carlo.
Thank you, Sai.
Just so people know, the CD is Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking.
By so Carlo kind. Broussard.
And I hope you will join us tomorrow for the Feast of the Ascension of the Lord. We have some special programming for you, and I really do think you're going to really enjoy this programming that we've got tomorrow. So I won't say more. Just tune in and enjoy that program. Unless you got to go to Mass at that time, then go to Mass.
Amen to that.
See you next time on Catholic Answers Live.